Good evening. If you would, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. So when I was about 16 or 17, when I was in high school, I had something happen to me. I was awake at about 5 o'clock in the morning, and I went to the Kent County Tech Center. So I had to get up really early to go to class there. I was doing something on my computer, I don't remember what, and something pops up on my screen, warning, right? There's a virus on your computer. You need to pay this amount of money right now, and we'll remove it, and you'll be good, or else your computer's doomed, right? Has anybody ever had that pop up before? Yeah, okay. So after going through some different things, I ended up figuring out all I had to do was pay this money, and my problem's gone, right? Easy peasy, simple, right? So I figured out if I didn't want to buy a new laptop, I had to do this thing, I'll be good. They'll fix the problem. So I paid the money. I don't remember how much it was exactly. And one of their people kind of got on there. They had access to the whole computer, and they went through. They did some things. I don't know what they did. They did something, and they said, okay, you're good. And they went away, and I haven't had an issue since. So I'm good, right? So I was young. I was naive. I was tired. I could have gone upstairs to my mom and been like, hey, what should I do? But I didn't, right? I was kind of a little independent, and so I wanted to figure it out myself. So since I didn't have any issues, I'm like, I'm good to go, right? Or maybe I just got scammed out of this money for nothing, right? So later, when I wasn't so tired, I got thinking about it more. I'm like, okay, this is probably a scam, but it's too late, right? I resented them for a little bit, but eventually I realized it was really my own fault for being so gullible, right? But you see, there are people in this world that want to take advantage of you. They want to take your money. They want to manipulate you and get what they want. And that's why we need what James is telling the Jewish believers here in these few verses. Because people are out to get you. The wicked wealthy, they want more wealth and will do whatever they can to get it. And so we need to know how to react. How do I act when bad people do bad stuff? So our big idea today is this. The one thing I want you to remember is that when taken advantage of, wait patiently for Christ, who is coming as the judge. So in our passage tonight, we find a switch that James is making in his writing. For those of us who are here this morning in Sunday school, we looked at the wicked wealthy. We saw that the wicked wealthy hoard their belongings and money, that they cheat people out of money, that they live in self-centered opulence, and that they often hurt the innocent for their own financial gain. That's who the wicked wealthy are. And we saw that their identity was in their possessions, in their wealth. And we saw that James was saying these things as a warning to the poor, oppressed believers that he wrote to. So this morning we asked the question, well, if James is writing to these poor, oppressed Jewish believers, why does it seem as though he is talking to the wicked wealthy? And we had a twofold answer. Firstly, James's words should encourage us to be faithful and to endure, knowing that in his timing, God will judge the wicked. And secondly, these words should warn us not to fall into any of the sins that bring judgment against the wicked. And James is now moving away from these warnings and turning instead back to the poverty-stricken believers and what their response should be to the attacks from these wicked wealthy. Verse 6, which we looked at this morning, says, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." This is speaking of the wicked wealthy. James is speaking of them taking advantage of the helplessness of the poor. He said that the poor couldn't even resist the wealthy in court because they didn't have any money to pay for a defense, for legal help, right? And then that brings us to tonight's text. Tonight's passage is now on the flip side of that discussion. James now turns to his readers and he gives some instructions on how they are to deal with this persecution, this oppression, and being taken advantage of. James is going to give us two things to do and one thing to focus on when taken advantage of. So let's read James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. It says this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Our Father, we recognize that you are the judge. You are the one who will judge all people. And Lord, we recognize that sometimes we don't act as we should. And we are not patient. And sometimes we grumble and we bemoan things, Lord. And so we pray that you'd help us tonight to see how we should be patient and how we should control ourselves and keep ourselves from grumbling, Lord. And that we would focus on Christ and his return, Lord. We pray these things in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first point tonight is this. Keep working for Christ and patiently wait for him to come. James starts out this section with a command. He says, be patient. Be patient, therefore. Now there are certain words in Scripture that should stand out to us, right? Certain words that we need to look at and what they are talking about. And one of those words is therefore. When we see therefore, we want to find out, right, why is it there? What is it there for? Why is that word there? Why is that word there, right? And the word therefore has this idea of connection. James says this, and therefore that. Or you could say it this way. Well, Brandon eats too many cookies, therefore he's gaining weight, right? Or because of that, he is gaining weight. This word connects the previous section with the new section. So what is this, therefore, therefore, right? What connection does James want us to notice? It's the connection that we've made pointing back to verses 1 through 6 about the wicked wealthy and how that connects to this new section in verses 7 through 9. He's basically saying, because of the wealthy who are taking advantage of you, be patient. He's saying, the wicked wealthy are not being so nice, so be patient. James is using the word therefore to help us to get the full picture of what he's talking about. And then another important thing when we're studying Scripture are repeated words, right? In this case, the command to be patient is listed twice. And then that same phrase is used again in James's illustration of the farmer. James uses this phrase three times in these two verses. And he uses a very similar word again twice in verse 11, where he continues with this idea, speaking there of steadfastness or of endurance. So why would James say this so many times in such a close area? It's because it's important, right? James knows that human beings are forgetful, right? He knows that we will blow right by something and not think twice about it. That's why this idea is listed five times in these few verses, so that we don't miss it. So we know why he lists it multiple times. Now the question is, what do we do with it, right? And let's start with discussing what is patience, right? We all have an idea in our head of what it means. What does it really mean? So the Greek word literally means to be long-tempered or long-suffering. A lot of the book of James is speaking of trials and hardships that the believers were facing and what kind of attitude they should have in the midst of these circumstances. Earlier in James, he spoke of steadfastness in the midst of difficult circumstances. He told the believers to have joy because of the endurance and the steadfastness that would grow in them, and he spoke specifically there about circumstances. This word for patience in verse 7 has a similar idea, but now it has an added connotation of patient endurance with difficult people. Because the people, the wicked wealthy, were persecuting them, have patience. We see the fullness of God's desire for us to be patient, to be long-suffering or long-tempered. So maybe you can handle rough situations or rough circumstances, but can you handle difficult people? Are you willing to have a long temper with those you come into contact with, rather than a short temper where you blow up about some small inconvenience? Now, what might be an example of being short-tempered? For those of us who drive, if you're easily frustrated and angry at those, stupid drivers, you're not really being patient. Right? If you're quick to find fault with others' imperfections, well, you're not really being patient. If you snap at your friends, your kids, your spouse over minor issues, well, are you really being patient? When someone wrongs you, do you hold a grudge for the next 6 months? Right? Patience in all circumstances and with all people, that is God's righteous standard for all believers, no matter what trial we face. So let us be found faithful to be patient, to suffer long with those we disagree with those who wrong us, with those who take advantage of us. So how long do we have to wait? Right? How long do we have to suffer? Well, James tells us to be patient for Christ's return. Right? James says in the next section, until the coming of the Lord. He says, because of all the stuff I just told you about the wicked wealthy, be patient for Jesus' return. We have the wonderful promise that Jesus will come again to earth, right? Matthew 25:31, Jesus speaking says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for Christ? Then in Revelation, we see the prophecy of what will take place at the end time, right? And we have the promise of Christ's return to rule and to judge. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11, says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a lot going on there, but what I want us to see is that Christ is coming again. And to that, let us say yes and amen. And that passage in Revelation shows us what that day will look like. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will return. And James is telling his readers to be patient for that day, to be long-suffering for that day, because he will judge the wicked wealthy. In that day, he will judge all the wicked, whether wealthy or poor, really. We also see that we should have patience like a farmer. Right, James gives us the illustration of a farmer to then solidify his point in the second part of verse 7. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Now, the farmer can't do anything to actually grow his crops, can he? Right? There's nothing a farmer can do to make the crops grow. Now, in Israel, the early rain and the late rain, these are crucial to the crops. Growth, to them actually having a product, having crops come up at the end of the year. And God is in control of that rain, not the farmer. Right? Just as the Lord is faithful to bring the rain when it is needed, so also the Lord is faithful to those who trust in him, and he is faithful to bring about the judgment which he has promised will come. But is the farmer's patience idle? Does he just laze around, sit around, and hope, oh, I hope a vegetable pops out of the ground for me, right? No, obviously not. You see, a farmer has to plow his fields. He has to sow the seed. He needs to fertilize the ground, right? He needs to remove weeds and rocks and stumps out of the way. He does what he can, and then he patiently waits for God to bring the rain. You see, we can't just apply this illustration to what God does. We must also realize the human component. Just as the farmer works and stays busy to do his part in the growth of the crop, so should we work and stay busy in the work of the Lord. This patience that James is calling us to is not an idle patience. It is not a self-centered, self-righteous focus on what the other person did. It is a long-suffering patience, focusing on Christ, his return, and what he has called us to do while we wait. Are you busy for the Lord? Are you busy doing the work of God? We also see that this crop is worth waiting for. James calls it the precious fruit of the earth. Right? This crop is precious because the farmer has worked long and hard for it, and his family depend on it for life itself. So what is the precious crop we await? Well, the coming of Christ. At least it ought to be. Now, applying this to his audience, James then says in verse 8, you also be patient. He's using the word patience again, as we said earlier, to reinforce what he's been saying. Just as the farmer is patient for the Lord to bring about the growth of his field, so should believers patiently wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is certainly a crop worth waiting for. But we must be active while we wait. Thirdly, we see that he says, get your heart right while you wait. In the second half of verse 8, James says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, this word establish, other translations say strengthen or stand firm. James is telling his readers to have a firm resolve and commitment to their faith in the midst of hardships and being taken advantage of. We must deal with our hearts, and this is a part of the busyness that we should be about. This word establish has the meaning of to set fast or to fix firmly, right? And as I look at that definition, I think about different parts of a job site, right? I'm in construction part-time still. And so I think about concrete, right? It's soft and malleable, and then it cures and it's rock solid, right? You can't move it. It's firmly fixed in place. It's not going anywhere. Or when we build walls, right? You use the straightest board you can, and you get the wall nice and straight, but you can still shake the whole thing. You have to brace it. You have to fix it firmly. This is a house we just built recently up in Nuevo, and you can see the diagonal braces we use to keep things straight and plumb and solid, right? This is the idea that James is getting at. And we need to fix our hearts firmly on God. So are you firmly fixed on him? So why and how do we do that? How do we fix ourselves firmly on the Lord? Why should we? Well, because of the coming of the Lord is at hand, right? He's telling them to let the hope of Christ's return be the means of their strengthening and the reason for their strengthening, to let the hope of Christ's return be the means of them being fixed firmly in God. This idea brings about a similar question from this morning, right? What is your hope in? What is your identity in? This morning in Sunday school, we looked at the wicked wealthy whose identity was found in their stuff, in their money and possessions. Their hope was in what they have right now rather than in the hope of Christ and his coming. But Titus 2:13, it tells us what our hope is as believers. Verse 13 says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Believer, Christ's appearing is your blessed hope. Have you realized this? Have you understood this? Now, there's another thing we must consider here. It might seem like the wicked wealthy, or the wicked in general, just get away with anything, right? And sometimes they do, or at least here on earth. Right, sometimes those who take advantage of us, those who deal wickedly on earth, sometimes they're not apprehended. Right, sometimes our government either doesn't seek them, or if they do, they don't catch them. Right, but that doesn't mean that they will get away. Christ will judge the wicked, so he says, be patient. But then there's another flip side to that. Right, another view that we can fall into that we must be careful with. We can desire, we might desire, and even find satisfaction in the penalty that is given to the wicked, whether here on earth or from God. But is that Christ's perspective? Does God find joy in destruction? In 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul, speaking of Christ, says, Christ desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God desires all to come to repentance, and so should we. As much as we know that the wicked will be dealt with in their time, let us not desire their demise, but rather pray for their repentance and redemption through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have a dog named Bosco, and Bosco loves to go on walks, okay? And he gets very excited, and we go on walks, and it's not just a nice little jolly walk. It's pull, 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 pull all day long, right? He wants to go as fast as he can. He wants to get to the next smell, the next bush, the next pull, the next fire hydrant, whatever it is. He hasn't figured out that we're going to get there eventually, right? He seems to think that if he doesn't pull, we won't get where he wants to go. And this is now kind of a big issue in our household because, if you don't know, Alyssa's pregnant, okay? So we're trying to figure out, well, how do you walk a dog who wants to go everywhere and push a stroller, right? I don't know how it's going to go yet. We're still figuring that out. But he's a dog, right? He's not patient. He does not have the long-term plan in view. He's after the next smell, the next place to pee. And in the same way, we can have this view of God. We are often short-sighted and do not look at the long-term plan that God has. When going through hard times and when taken advantage of, we can lose sight of God's plan. This is not to say that we should seek every single answer to every single question or we don't do anything. No, we must step out in faith, but we should have our eyes on Christ and his return, not on our present circumstances. Be comforted and strengthened because Christ is coming soon. So be patient for Christ's return. Be committed to your faith even when hard things are going on. Be committed to your faith even if taken advantage of. Be fixed firmly on him. Be in the word that you might know him more. Be in prayer that he might conform your heart to his. Keep working for Christ until he returns. So we've seen the first thing to do that James says. It is to be patient when taken advantage of. Patient for the coming of Christ. Now we move on to what he says not to do. He says, don't let your circumstances determine how you treat fellow Christians. Verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So he starts this section with another command, right? Before it was do, do, and now it's do not. Do not grumble. Now, at face value, this seems a little out of place in what James has been talking about. But another look at the context, and we get a little human nature in there, we realize what he's getting at. Earlier, he was saying to be patient when hardships come from outside sources, right? Specifically from the wicked wealthy. Now he's making the human conclusion. James knows that we human beings can often treat others poorly because of our circumstances. Right, James knows what humans are like, and that when hard things are going on, we often take that out on others for silly, little, inconsequential things. And this shows us how human nature has not changed, right? 2,000 years ago, we had the same tendency to grumble and moan and get mad at fellow believers, those who should be closest to us. And it's the same today. So we must keep yourself from inward disapproval of others. This word grumble has the idea of a groan, right? It's talking about an inner attitude more than just an outward expression. You might be able to control yourself from exploding with anger or saying something sarcastic, but how about rolling your eyes or shaking your head in disgust, right? Your body language communicates your disapproval of others as well. Or maybe you're an expert at controlling your body. Maybe there's never an outward sign of anything. But in your heart, are you shaking your head? Are you rolling your eyes? Are you thinking about how much better you are than them in your heart? How easy it is for us to let our circumstances control how we treat others, right? We are the body of Christ. We have been adopted as sons. We ought to be united, strengthening one another through trial and hardship, rather than grumbling and groaning about what somebody did that I don't think is quite right. James is saying, don't do that. He says not to grumble against each other so that you may not be judged. Before you groan against your brother or sister in Christ, remember that the same Jesus who is going to judge the wicked wealthy will also judge you. We know that Christians will not come into judgment for salvation, but we will be judged for rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We will be judged on what we do for rewards in heaven. That fact should create in us a healthy fear of God and a desire to work against our sinful desires and natural human nature, to groan and grumble against our brother and sister in Christ. We also need to be aware. Right? James was using Christ's return earlier as an encouragement, and now he's using it as a sobering reminder to watch yourself. He says in the last section of verse 9, "Behold, the judge is standing at the door." This reminds us of what God says to Cain about sin in Genesis chapter 4. He says, "Sin is crouching at the door." Right? Just as Cain's sin was near crouching at the door, so too is Christ near standing at the door. This judgment is not far off. It is near. Jesus is waiting right outside. He's at the door about to enter. Just as Christ's coming is at hand, so too will his judgment come soon. When Jesus comes again, he will come to rule and to reign here on earth. He will come to judge all people. He'll judge the wicked, wealthy, for what they've done. And he will judge those whose faith is in Jesus Christ and who have been given redemption. So are you ready to be judged? This morning, James said that the wealthy need to watch out because Jesus' coming is soon. Tonight, James is telling us to be patient as we wait for Jesus to come soon, but also to make sure that we are ready ourselves so that we are not caught unaware. I know that sometimes, for myself, if I have a bad day, if I'm stressed about something, if I don't have my heart right toward God, well, I can treat others wrong, right? And I think the most obvious example of that is as I'm driving, right? I'm not the kind of person that likes to fly by at 10 or 15 over the speed limit. I like to chill right at 70 miles an hour going down the highway, nice and easy. Everybody goes by me, right? But just as those who are probably going 10 miles an hour faster than me that are flying by me, they're probably like, "Oh, that slow guy, oh, what about him?" I'm over here grumbling about them going way over, right? I end up grumbling at those flying by. I end up getting mad and all in a tuffle about those flying by, all the slow cars. I'm driving at my happy little cruise speed, self-righteous speed, and I just judge all those going faster. And we can do the same thing with other believers, can't we? Let us not allow our circumstances to affect how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us be united as Christ's body, directed by the head of the church, our Savior, Jesus Christ. James doesn't tell us to keep our grumbling and groaning to ourselves. No, he says don't do it. Don't even let your heart grumble toward a fellow believer. Keep your heart focused on Christ and on his return. We've seen that we are to be patient, patient for Christ's return. We've seen that we are to keep ourselves from grumbling and groaning toward fellow believers. Those are the two things to do. And we've seen what we are to focus on. Focus on the soon return of Jesus Christ. Be committed to your faith in him. Be patient. Don't grumble. Look to Christ. These are the things God's word is directing us to do. So now what about your life? Where do you need this passage? Are you patient with those around you, or are you short-tempered? Do you keep your heart and thoughts in check, or do you moan and grumble when things aren't the way you think they should be? Do you take out your frustrations on those in the family of God? Spend a few minutes reading and meditating on God's word each day this week, and as you do so, examine your heart. Ask the Lord to reveal what your focus is in life. Is it Him and His promised return? Or is it in all the issues going on? Do you talk more about God and what He's doing? Or do you complain to everybody about all the issues in your life and how badly that other person treated you the other day? Right? It is all too easy to spend all our time complaining about our boss or about politics or what my crazy neighbor said the other day or what they're doing in their yard, right? Let us push against our natural way and take a stand against our sinful desires. That is one of the main themes in the book of James. You say you believe, but do you live different than the natural way? So seek the Lord this week and ask Him to give you patience. Ask Him to give you the strength not to grumble. And be in His word so that you can focus on Him. So if you think you're patient, think about this story. In the late 1500s, Dr. Thomas Cooper edited a learned dictionary with the addition of about 33,000 words and many other improvements to the dictionary. He had already been 8 years in collecting materials for his edition when his wife, who was a rather difficult woman to live with, went into his study one day while he was gone, and she burned everything, all of his notes. She said that she feared he would kill himself with study. Cooper returns home, saw the destruction, and asked who had done it. And his wife boldly asserted that it was her. It was her handiwork. And the patient man heaved a deep sigh and said, "Oh, Dinah, Dinah, thou hast given a world of trouble." Then he quietly sat down to another 8 years of hard labor to replace the notes that she had destroyed. So maybe he shouldn't have sighed, right? But I've definitely got a long way to go to be as patient as he was. Our Father, You are the judge. You are the only one worthy to be judge. And we are thankful for that, Lord. We recognize that we are not as patient as we should be, that we often grumble and complain and take out our frustrations on those closest to us. Lord, I ask that You would change our hearts, that You would establish our hearts firmly fixed on You and Your word, and that we would keep Christ's future coming at the forefront of our thoughts. I pray that You would make us patient and that You'd keep us from grumbling against our brothers and sisters. And I pray all these things in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.